Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Monday morning segment, the morning segment, for Monday morning, December 12th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. If my understanding's correct, we've got a winter storm warning coming in here. Looks like we're going to be having snow above 4,000 feet. Fortunately, most of us out here in Vail, Arizona are in the 3,000 foot range, so we're not necessarily going to get snow, but we will be getting rain. How great in our December. Yay. Don't get me wrong, I'm happy for rain, but and we're going to be down in the 30s, so woohoo, that should be great for us. But hey, we're this side of the dirt, and God has blessed us and waking us up this morning, and so we are definitely blessed regardless of whether we really want the rain or snow or whatever or not. But anyways, so let's go ahead and get going with this Monday morning. We're going to go ahead, as is our practice, and open up with the second day morning prayer, God over all. So let's pray. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and upholdest all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the winds. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away, like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever, God over all, blessed eternally, infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring and thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul in life and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May thy holy scriptures govern every part of our lives and regulate the discharge of all our duties so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right. Now, the Monday morning, the December 12th morning devotion from Spurgeon. The text for it is Habakkuk 3:6. His ways are everlasting. What he hath done at one time, he will do yet again. Man's ways are variable, but God's ways are everlasting. There are many reasons for this most comforting truth. Among them are the following. The Lord's ways are the result of wise deliberation. He ordereth all things according to the counsel of his own will. Human action is frequently the hasty result of passion or fear, and is followed by regret and alteration. But nothing can take the Almighty by surprise, or happen otherwise than he has foreseen. His ways are the outgrowth of an immutable character, and in them the fixed and settled attributes of God are clearly to be seen. Unless the Eternal One himself can undergo change, his ways, which are himself in action, must remain forever the same. Is he eternally just, gracious, faithful, wise, tender? Then his ways must ever be distinguished for the same excellences. Beings act according to their nature. When those natures change, their conduct varies also. But since God cannot know the shadow of a turning, his ways will abide everlastingly the same. Moreover, there is no reason from without which could reverse the divine ways, since they are the embodiment of irresistible might. The earth is said by the prophet to be cleft with rivers, mountains tremble, the deeps the deep lifts up its hands, and sun and moon stand still when Jehovah marches forth for the salvation of his people. Who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? But it is not might alone which gives stability. God's ways are the manifestation of the eternal principles of right, and therefore can never pass away. Wrong breeds decay and involves ruin, but the true and the good have about them a vitality which ages cannot diminish. This morning, let us go to our Heavenly Father with confidence, remembering that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in him the Lord is ever gracious to his people. All right, so let's get into our reading for the day. From McShane's Read the Bible in a Year plan, we're starting to come up towards the end of it. So we're in 2 Chronicles 13. Sorry, having a little bit of trouble with my mouth there. 2 Chronicles 13. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah began the battle with a military force of mighty men, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam arranged them all for battle against him with 800,000 chosen men who were mighty men of valor. Then Abijah rose up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, listen to me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Do you not know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master. And worthless men gathered about him, vile men who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He was young and timid and could not exert his strength before them. So now you intend to exert your strength before the kingdom of Yahweh by the hand of the sons of David, being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for gods for you. Have you not driven out the priests of Yahweh, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes to ordain himself with a bull from the herd and 7 rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods. But as for us, Yahweh is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the sons of Aaron are ministering to Yahweh as priests, and the Levites are in their work. And every morning and evening they burn to Yahweh burnt offerings and fragrant incense, and the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening, for we keep the responsibility given by Yahweh our God. But you have forsaken him. And behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to raise the shout of war against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against Yahweh, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. But Jeroboam had encircled an ambush to come from the rear, so that Israel was in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. So Judah turned around, and behold, they were attacked both front and rear. So they cried to Yahweh, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised a shout of war. Then the men of Judah raised a shout of war. And when the men of Judah raised the shout of war, then it was that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So the sons of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hand. And Abijah and his people struck them down with a great slaughter, and 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. Thus the sons of Israel were subdued at that time. And the sons of Judah were strong because they leaned upon Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities, Bethel with its towns, Jeshana with its towns, and Ephron with its towns. Now Jeroboam did not again recover power in the days of Abijah, and Yahweh smote him and he died. But Abijah became stronger, and he took 14 wives to himself and became the father of 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his words are written in the treaties of the prophet Iddo. All right, Revelation 3. I'm sorry, I'm going to have some coffee here. Okay. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, This is what he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says. I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is what he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have given before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I am giving up those of the synagogue of Satan, those who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out from it any more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, This is what the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be manifested, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, and now Haggai 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of Yahweh to be rebuilt. Then the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies waste? So now, thus says Yahweh of hosts, Set your heart to consider your ways. You have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, Set your heart to consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the house of God, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says Yahweh. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little, and you bring it home, and if I blow it away, why? Declares Yahweh of hosts. Because of my house, which lies waste, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has restrained its dew, and the earth has restrained its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, listened to the voice of Yahweh their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their God had sent him, and the people feared Yahweh. Then Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke by the commission message of Yahweh to the people, saying, I am with you, declares Yahweh. So Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. All right, and now John 2. And on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water jars set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 2 or 3 measures each. Jesus said to them, fill the water jars with water. So they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. Now when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the inferior wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee as the beginning of his signs, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this sanctuary, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, when they saw his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not trusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. All right, that is our reading for this morning. And we are going to go ahead and close out with another prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called Love Lusters at Calvary. Let's pray. My Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim love lusters at Calvary. There grace removes my burden and heaps them on thy Son, made a transgressor, a curse, and sin for me. There the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There thy infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. Cast off, that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best. stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal life. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, but bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might forever live. O Father, who spared not thine own only Son, that thou mightest spare me, all this transfer thy love designed and accomplished. Help me to adore thee by lips and life. O that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. Amen. All right, well, that's our reading for this morning. I again would implore you that you go out today and that you would do all that you do for the glory of God. God willing, I'll see you this evening. Have a great day. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Monday, December 12th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we are going to go on this evening and we're going to get started in our study in John. We had an introduction last evening and then we're going to get started working through the Gospel of John. So let's go ahead and open up and with a Valley of Vision prayer. The one we're going to open with this evening is Living by Prayer. And let's pray. O God of the open ear, teach me to live by prayer as well as by providence for myself, soul, body, children, family, church. Give me a heart frameable to thy will, so might I live in prayer and honor thee, being kept from evil, known and unknown. Help me to see the sin that accompanies all I do, and the good I can distill from everything. Let me know that the work of prayer is to bring my will to thine, and that without this it is folly to pray. When I try to bring thy will to mine, it is to command Christ to be above him and wiser than he. This is my sin and pride. I can only succeed when I pray according to thy precept and promise, and to be done with it with as it pleases thee, according to thy sovereign will. When thou commandest me to pray for pardon, peace, brokenness, it is because thou wilt give me the thing promised for thy glory, as well as for my good. Help me not only to desire small things, but with holy boldness to desire great things, for thy people, for myself, that they and I might live to show thy glory. Teach me that it is wisdom for me to pray for all I have, out of love, willingly, not of necessity, that I may come to thee at any time to lay open my needs acceptably to thee, that my great sin lies in my not keeping the savor of thy ways, that the remembrance of this truth is one way to the sense of thy presence, that there is no wrath like the wrath of being governed by my own lusts for my own ends. Amen. All right. And now the evening devotional. The text for it is Hosea 5:7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. Believer, here is a sorrowful truth. Thou art the beloved of the Lord, redeemed by blood, called by grace, preserved in Christ Jesus, accepted in the beloved, on thy way to heaven, and yet thou hast dealt treacherously with God, thy best friend, treacherously with Jesus, whose thou art, treacherously with the Holy Spirit, by whom thou hast been quickened unto life eternal. How treacherous you have been in the matter of vows and promises. Do you remember the love of your espousals, that happy time, the springtime of your spiritual life? Oh, how closely did you cling to your master then, saying, he shall never charge me with indifference. My feet shall never grow slow in the way of his service. I will not suffer my heart to wander after other loves. In him is every store of sweetness ineffable. I give all up for my Lord Jesus' sake. Has it been so? Alas, if conscience speaks, it will say, he who promised so well has performed most ill. Prayer has oftentimes been slurred. It has been short, but not sweet, brief, but not fervent. Communion with Christ has been forgotten. Instead of a heavenly mind, there have been carnal cares, worldly vanities, and thoughts of evil. Instead of service, there has been disobedience. Instead of fervency, lukewarmness. Instead of patience, petulance. Instead of faith, confidence in an arm of flesh. And as a soldier of the cross, there has been cowardice, disobedience, and desertion to a very shameful degree. Thou hast dealt treacherously. Treachery to Jesus. What words shall be used in denouncing it? Words little avail. Let our penitent thoughts execrate the sin which is so surely in us. Treacherous to thy wounds? O Jesus, forgive us and let us not sin again. How shameful to be treacherous to him who never forgets us, but who this day stands with our names engraven on his breastplate before the eternal throne. All right. Amen. All right. Like I said, we're going to get started in our study in the Gospel of John. And we're going to start out with just the first two verses. We're not going to move fast through this. We're going to try to take it a little bit at a time and truly digest it and truly grasp the real meat of what's coming out of this. And again, as I indicated, we do want to know, you know, that John wrote this, and he wrote it between 80 and 90 AD, so after the fall of Jerusalem, and he wrote it when he was residing in Ephesus. This was before he was banished to Patmos, and where he wrote Revelation, the book of Revelation. But we want to know, you know, that he wrote it in the context of the other three gospels already being out, and he wrote it in context of fleshing out them as some of the commentators noted, the other three were historical. This one is spiritual. This gospel is spiritual. And you'll note that as you work on through. And we also noted that the basic purpose of this is right out of John 20, verse 31. The purpose of it is that John wrote these things, both the miracles we see and the things that Jesus says throughout here, and is testifying to the fact that he is deity, that John writes these so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in knowing this and believing this, we would have life in his name. We would have eternal life, that we would have a saving faith in Christ, knowing this crux. So that's the overall purpose. But we need to take information out of each piece, and we need to be guided by things out of each piece and each verse as we go through it. So we're going to work our way through it. So like I said, we're going to start with the first two verses here, John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, these verses are verses that get quoted a lot, and in some cases get used as memory verses. And that's fine. That's great that they be used that. But unfortunately, way too many times they get misunderstood or they get intentionally twisted. Fact is, there's one denomination out there, and they're not, I would not consider them Christian at all, where they twist it, where they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Meaning that Christ was only one of many gods, trying to, you know, go all polytheistic and multiple gods, which is not how the Greek that John wrote in translates, but they twist it and they twist it to change it. So we need to understand what's really being said here. And again, so we see here in these first five verses, this first five verse section, John 1:1-1:5, where John lays out, he lays out and he fulfills kind of the apologetic purpose. I spoke of that yesterday. The apologetic purpose of the gospel is to show us that apologetics is to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that is a big part of what he is showing us here. He's going to show it here so it can fulfill the evangelistic, so it can show us and convince us. Now, again, John's not assuming that he can intellectually convince you and I that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He knows that it's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but there are instrumental means. That's why we are called to take the gospel to all nations. We are the instrumental means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring the gospel to these people, so the Holy Spirit then works in them and works a work of regeneration and brings them to a saving faith. So that is what John is trying to accomplish here. He is providing the apologetics here so that when the Holy Spirit goes to work with us, all of a sudden our eyes go just wow and explode as we take in, this is what John was saying. This is what God was telling us through the Apostle John in this gospel. So that's what's being done here. And honestly, I'm going to take a page as we work through these first five verses. I'm going to take a page out of Dr. MacArthur's commentary, and we're going to break this down into kind of three evidences of the deity of Christ. And the first of these is the pre-existence of the Word. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. So what we're going to deal with tonight, this evening, is the pre-existence of the Word. And what I mean by pre-existence is that he existed before everything else. He existed before creation. He existed before the universe. Okay. So, and we're going to do a little bit of, we're going to dig into a little bit of Greek. I'm really not trying to make this a Greek class, but we need to understand what John is truly saying. What was John writing and what was he saying to the audience he wrote this to in that time? That's how we understand how it applies to us. So the Greek word here for beginning, in the beginning, that Greek word there is arche. And it comes with two meanings, basically the source or origin of something, or one in authority. And both of these apply, okay? Both of these apply, and we see that across the New Testament, that both apply. See, Colossians 1:16, for in him, so this is Paul speaking of Christ. Actually, I'll start back in 15, and he's speaking of Christ here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And when that's saying firstborn, that's not saying he was a created being. God has made him the one in authority. He has made them the first, the primary, the top. Okay, that's what it means, not that Jesus is a created being. So please don't let anybody twist that for you. But I'm going to move on into verse 16, Colossians 1:16. For in him, that's Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So through Christ and for Christ. This is speaking of Christ. Okay? So he is the source or the origin. So that meaning. But then we see the authority come out where'd I go? Ephesians 1:20-22. So here we go, which he worked in Christ. So this is God, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here we go. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head of all things. We see that confirmed in Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, the him being Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That Lord, He is in authority. That is what we're speaking of in the beginning. This beginning is the source or the origin, sorry, I'm having trouble pronouncing, origin, one in authority. But he's also in the beginning, time-wise. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Meaning, he is. And the I am, and you have to understand, the I am statements are huge throughout the New Testament, the I am statements that he makes. One, the I am is a relationship showing Christ's relationship to God, because God is I am. So Christ is stating, I am God. I am God incarnate, but I am God. But it's also an indication that I was there before everything, and I'm going to be there after everything, and I'm there all in the middle. So, which leads us to the next part. So in the beginning was the word. So let's deal with the was there. The Greek word there is eimi. Eimi, that's E-I-M-I. I think that's, maybe that's just phonetic, but eimi. And it indicates continuing action in the past. So the indication is that Jesus Christ was already in existence when the earth and the heavens were created. He was already in existence. He's not a created being. Please don't let anybody twist you that way. And I'll be flat out, the Mormon faith, they consider Jesus a created being. They are not Christian. They are not, and things supported by them, not Christian. He is not a created being. And if you're doing that, I'm sorry. I cannot partner with somebody who denigrates Christ. He's not a created being. He is eternal. He pre-existed the creation. And Dr. MacArthur, again, indicates that the use of AME here stresses that the word always existed. And I keep using word here, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, but word refers to Christ, okay? In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. He was in the beginning with God, okay? So word is Christ here, but there's more to it, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But as Dr. MacArthur again indicates, the use of AME here stresses that the word always existed. There was never a point when he came into being. And again, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Talking about the word here. So we're about to get into this, talking about the word here. And Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them, and provided them escape from their destructions. He's showing his deity. He's making very, very clear here in this text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's talk about the word. I know it sounds redundant, but let's talk about that here in its reference to Christ. The Greek word, the Greek here that is translating into the English word is logos. And of course, anybody, I know Pastor Jay uses it, and I use it as well. There's a program out there that we use called Logos that allows us access to many, many different translations of scripture and commentaries and books and all that kind of stuff, and allows us to have an electronic library of theological material. And Logos, the Greek Logos, does directly translate as word, okay, as the word. But it does not mean what our English word means. The concept implied by it is much different, both for the Greeks and the Jews in the first century. And when they speak of Greeks then, it's basically the Jews and everybody else. So when they speak of the Greeks, when they speak of the barbarians, when they speak of the Gentiles, it's the Jews and everybody else is how they use the terminology. But so it had a very, very different meaning than just a word on a page. So word here in the Greek and even in the Greek and in the Jewish world, it did imply an impersonal abstract principle of reason and order in the universe. That was to the Greeks. But it bore the meaning of the expression of divine power and wisdom to the Jews. They had the records of the Old Testament where the Word of God repeatedly established laws and destroyed and revealed truth to his people. Think of the two verses from Psalm 33:6 and Psalm 107:20. I just read you 33:6. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Psalm 107:20 again. He sent his word and healed them and provided them escape from their destruction. Okay. It's in this context that this is being used. So what John is saying here, and the reason he's referring to him as the Word, is that he is that Christ is an expression of divine power and wisdom. As Dr. MacArthur indicates, John presented Jesus to his Jewish readers as the incarnation of divine power and revelation. Again, Jesus is deity, and it doesn't take much to see that throughout the Gospels. Examples of it, Matthew 8:1-3. Now, when Jesus came down from the mountain, this is coming down from the Transfiguration, large crowds followed him, at least I think so. And behold, a leper came to him and was bowing down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Wow. I mean, go figure, anybody but a deity is going to pull that off. Matthew 9:1-8. And getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were afraid and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Again, the Word. He's the Word. He is that divine power. He's showing his deity. And John's next statement in this, so we've only dealt with, in the beginning was the Word. We've got two other statements in this first verse alone, where John continues to hammer home that Jesus Christ is deity. John's next statement, the Word was with God. The meaning here is as of two beings face to face. When it's the Word was with God, the implication here is it's two beings face to face with each other and engaging in a conversation. So again, it's using the same Greek word for was, aemi. So it is an indication that this exchange was going on before the creation of the earth and the heavens and will go on into eternity. So this interaction between God and Jesus Christ, between God and the Word, is eternal. And the continuing implication of it is a deep, deep fellowship generated by being of the exact same mind. Here are two that are in conversation and in contact that are in perfectly the same mind, the exact same mind with each other. So there's a level of fellowship there that you and I can't even comprehend. But that's only possible if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if Jesus is deity, if he's fully God, which comes to our final phrase in that first chapter. The final phrase here in the verse is, and the Word was God. Many have tried to twist this, and I mentioned it before, and by doing so, like I said, they try to add in, and the Word was a God. They show a distinct misunderstanding of Greek language and syntax. But the statement provides a perfectly clear statement of Christ's deity. He was God, and thus he preexisted the creation. This makes clear this part of the Trinity, that Christ was in the beginning, that he was with God in that fellowship, but that he also was God. He was God incarnate. So he's deity. And then we see in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. So again, that's a restatement of the fact that he preexisted everything else, that he preexisted all of this. So we've hammered this home, this preexistence, that Jesus was there before the foundation of the world. Makes clear that he is deity, that Jesus is deity, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So John has made a very clear case for that in these first two verses. Except what I always have to ask, and this was what I did not do very well when I first preached through this, is asking the so what question. Dr. Stephen Lawson, who I love to listen to, and I definitely recommend you listen to him preach and teach. And there are many books out there that are wonderful that he has written. But when he was going through seminary and was doing a preaching class, and he was preaching, and his instructor was sitting, his professor was sitting down there up front, and he got to a certain point, and the instructor stops him and he goes, "Okay, so what?" And that's the thing, the so what point. Okay, we've had John show us clearly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what does that mean to you and me? What does that mean to you and me? What is that telling you and I? Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He wasn't a man. Let me correct that. He was fully man. He was fully man here. But he was fully God and is fully God. He is fully man and fully God, which allows him to be able to truly be our Savior. Without him being fully man and fully God, without him truly being the Christ, the Messiah, he could not take our sins on himself. As, you know, Spurgeon spoke of in the devotional we read, he could not have taken that on him. He would not have been able to take that eternity of punishment there on the cross. He wouldn't have been able to take that. He wouldn't have been able to pay the price for you and I. Too many out there have tried to say, "Oh yeah, he was a decent philosopher. Yeah, oh, nice guy, good teacher." But they don't want to acknowledge the deity. Well, without the deity of Christ, you and I are lost. I mean, we're truly lost. I mean, there is no salvation for us outside of that. But John makes it clear here, Apostle John makes it absolutely clear here that he was with God and he was God and he was in the beginning there. He pre-existed. Fact is, it makes clear through the book, he created. God created the universe through him. So he is deity, and he has all that power of creation, that power of resurrection, the power to bring all of this into being. And when I see that, I can't help but hope. And I'm not talking the hope as I hope something goes right. It's that hope that no matter what else happens, I'm saved. My Savior has completed it. There is absolutely no reason to doubt. There is no reason to worry about it. My only job, and as we've been going through Ephesians, pick up the full armor of God, take up my place in line, stand firm and pray. Be a solid witness for Christ in this world. And manifest that confidence, manifest that hope in this world, which is so empty of hope. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that should give us all the comfort we need. All right. We're going to go ahead and close out in prayer, as is our practice. We're going to go ahead and close out with the second day evening prayer, Bounty. Let's pray. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life, and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right. Well, that's it for this evening. I hope you have a wonderful evening. God willing, I'll see you in the morning. Have a nice night. God bless.